right. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 91. Get the 91st Psalm in one hand, Matthew chapter number 4 in the other. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Father, bless the word now in thy name. You can be seated. The 91st Psalm is a blessed psalm. So many promises in here about God's protection and how that he will take care of you, guard you, and keep you in all your ways. But if you look at Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 5, you'll learn something about interpreting the Bible. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 5. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and showeth and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now watch this. He's going to quote the 91st Psalm. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Look at verse number 7. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Comparing scripture with scripture, that's what the Bible says. You never jump on a verse of scripture and stake your whole life and your future, your soul and everything on it, unless you find supporting scripture. Find out where it is, who's it written to, the context of it, because it's so very, very important. For example, David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Didn't he say that? How many times have you heard that preached? Many, many. Well, what about Lazarus that was laid at the rich man's table full of sores? The dogs came and licked his sores. Remember him? So what are you trying to say? I'm saying to learn to interpret the Bible is one of the greatest blessings you'll ever have. It really is. The Lord said, if you say to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea, doubt not, it should be done. All right, then James comes along and says, you have not because you ask not, and you ask amiss to receive it on your own lusts. In plain words, James says, what's your motive when you pray? What's your motive? You say, well, I didn't realize the Bible is so complicated. The Bible's a living book. It's a living word. And so here in Matthew chapter number 5, Satan quotes the scripture. You suppose he could do that today? Well, of course he could. The truth of the matter is, he probably knows the Bible better than any of us. The only one that knows the Bible better than him is the one who wrote it. Yeah. But the reason for a lesson like this is to give you an idea of how you understand the scriptures. You read them, you pray over them. Because that came to me a long time ago when David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. We'll say, well, what's the problem with that? That's what David said he'd seen. That's the problem. That's not an absolute statement from God. That's a statement on David's own personal experience, which for the most part is about 99% so, because God will feed his children when other people aren't even, they had nothing to eat. But you have to understand, you take the whole Bible for what it says and compare scripture with scripture. So important. Luke chapter 24, verse number 25. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets said, ought not Christ to have suffered, then entered into his glory? They didn't expect a suffering Savior. The disciples said in Acts chapter number 1, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What kingdom? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom he'd been preaching. You see what I'm saying? I do not believe that they understood that to be the whole world. They understood it to be Israel's kingdom. Remember the Lord said, Peter, go into this Gentile's house. Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never done that in my lifetime. He said, I will not go into an unclean home like that. Lord said, don't you call unclean what I've cleaned. Yeah. And every manner of four-footed beast and all that, stuff they couldn't eat in the Old Testament, You can now, but that's a greater point than that. That's just, here's the greater point. Everything that's walking around on two legs, every last one of them, had died. Christ died for them, shed his precious blood for them. And now there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, that he might twain in one new man. That's Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, whichever way you want to put it. So to interpret the Bible is a wonderful thing. It takes time to learn to do it. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 10, they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did prophesy. These are Old Testament saints. The Spirit of Christ was in them. But did you find anybody in the Old Testament preaching about the cross? Have you found that? No. But the Spirit of Christ was leading them to that. Why? The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Any honest person, any honest man would say, law's got me. I'm finished. Ten Commandments, they're working me over good. I can't do a thing about it. So what do? You go to grace. You go to grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. So the Jews said, how wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? They still didn't understand it. The two on the road to Emmaus, well, they've heard rumors of women said they saw angels and so forth and so on. That's all they could get out of it. The Bible is a profound book. Do you remember the man that was born blind? John chapter number 9. He was born blind. And the disciples said, who did sin? This man or his parents? That he might be born like this? What did he do? Sin in the womb? You're getting into a bunch of pagan, superstition. The Lord said, neither one, but that the Son of God would be glorified. He healed him. And then the disciple, then the Pharisees said to him, what happened? And he said, I don't know, but I know this. I don't know who he is, but I know this. I was blind, now I see. I see. And said, would you like to believe also? And they said, we've been born of fornication. You don't teach us. You're not going to talk to us like that. And they cast him out of the temple. Now, while he was in that temple, he came under an entirely different set of rules, if you want to call them rules, circumstances, dispensation. So what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible said when the Lord Jesus found they'd cast him out, he hunted him down. Why did he do that? Because he knew that he was no longer under the wing of Israel. And now he was left out there alone on his own. And the Lord Jesus searched him and found him and said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Man, you talk about something. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? Just like every last one of us tonight. Who art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you know where you got that, Simon? Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah? You got it from God. The Father, through the Holy Spirit, reveals who Christ is. So he believed. John chapter number 9, he believed that he was the Son of God. What did that do? That raised him as high as the heavens are from the earth, above Israel. Because that's why he came. He came to reveal that Godhead, that deity. That's what he came for. But he had to deal with a kingdom. He had to deal with Jews, who the only thing most of them understood was a physical kingdom over their enemies. And to understand the spiritual new birth, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. What are you talking about? Nicodemus said. Born again? Can I enter the second time in my mother's womb and be born? He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit, Nicodemus, and you must be born again. It took me years of studying the Bible to realize the vast difference between the Gospel of John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not that John's any better, but dispensationally it opens up the New Testament for you. It opens it up. It opens it up in such a way that things begin to make sense. There's in this country and all around the world a so-called scholarship that says that the Apostle Paul was the enemy of Christ and that he created his own Christian religion and that when the message that Christ preached when he was here was done away with, and what you see as Christianity today is nothing in the world more than the work of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. You start counting the books that he wrote, and you've got 13. If you wrote Hebrews, that's 14. There's only 27 books, New Testament, that's over half of them. And if you buy into that kind of junk, then you've already done away with the inspiration and revelation and progressive knowledge of God. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of them out there that do that. They pit Paul against Christ. So why do they do that, preacher? They do it because there's a difference in their ministry. The ministry of Christ was to Israel. Remember what he said? Go not to the lost. Go on to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. You remember when he said that? Remember when the Syrophoenician woman came to him and said, Master, 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 Master. He said, listen. He said, it's not meet to take the food of the children and give it to dogs. Why would he talk like that to somebody? I'll tell you why. He had not been completely rejected as the Messiah of Israel. He hadn't been completely rejected. Until he was completely rejected as the Messiah of Israel, his ministry was to Israel. It was to Israel. But then once they finally shut the door and turned away from him, then that ministry was turned unto the Gentiles. And see, this is the big clash between Paul and the scholars of the so-called scholars. I don't like the word scholar. I'm a Bible student. Aren't you? I really am. I'm a student of the Bible. But anyway, this is the conflict. But it's a man-made conflict. There's no conflict between Christ and Paul. He had letters to the synagogue in Damascus, Syria, and he was headed there. He was going to take people of that way and bring them bound back to Jerusalem, stone them to death. But he met somebody before he ever got there. You remember? He met somebody. He met the Lord Jesus, and he said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was persecuting the church and literally touching Christ, because you are his body. You are his body in this world today. You are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Who art thou, Lord? Saul of Tarsus says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And boy, he's smitten blind with blindness. And he said, you go on into Damascus now, to the street called Straight, and find a house of one named Ananias. He's waiting for you. And when he got there, Ananias baptized him. What happened to him? He got saved. He was born again on the road to Damascus. But even at that time, very few of the Jews had a clue what it meant to be born again. When you get to the book of Acts, you'll find Apollos preaching the baptism of John. He was good. He was a good preacher. But all he knew was the baptism of John. And so we have two disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who come and instruct him further in the way. In other words, they tell him Christ has come, and he's died, and he rose again, and now he's ascended back to the Father. And to show you the truth, if you have an element of the truth, if you believe the truth you have, God will give you more truth. And that proves it there, because he didn't rebel against it. He received it, and he knew that John the Baptist had led him to Christ, and there he received that salvation, the new birth, because he believed. We have people today that absolutely reject the inspiration of the Bible. They reject it. The Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Church, there's a group called the Disciples of Christ. Now, these are some that I know of that are absolutely heartbroken that the Supreme Court said, we're not going to let you kill babies like you were. We're going to send it back to the states. You want a democracy? That's all they do. Do you hear that out of them? Democracy, democracy, democracy. You see, that came from Greece. You want a democracy? Do you want a democracy? Yes, we want a democracy. We believe that everybody should be heard. Well, then what's your problem with sending it back to the states? See how it works? It's only a tactic, folks. It's a tactic. When they say nobody's above the law, that's a tactic. They don't mean a bit of it. That's what's going on with these people. But here we are tonight. Now think about this. When you open up the Bible and the Bible blesses you like that, and you begin to see what develops in the New Testament and how it develops and how it opens up, it can't do anything but bless your soul. Because once you read this, and then you go out and listen to these people who find all this fault. I was on a web page today that found 25 places where Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, conflicted with the teachings of Christ. 25 places. 25 different places. And not a one of them meant a thing. I read every one of them. All 25 of them. The conflict was in his head. And not only that, he couldn't understand what we're talking about tonight. He didn't know anything about it. That's sad, isn't it? The Bible said, be not many teachers, for we shall receive the greater damnation. You got to be awful careful what you teach people. Got to be awful careful. So John wrote that John's gospel. Turn over here to chapter number 16 of John's gospel. The 16th chapter of John. Why don't you look over here in John chapter number 16. Look at verse number 7. John chapter 16 and verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. You can hunt Matthew, Mark, and Luke all day long. You're not going to find that. You see, he gets into personal ministry in ways that they don't. Why? Because the Gospel of John is written the last gospel of the New Testament, long after the Jews had rejected the kingdom and the king. And the message of the Gospel of John is to the Gentile and Jew and anybody who will believe, for whosoever will. Look at verse number 7 closely. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, look at verse 8. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now that's quite a remarkable statement there, don't you think? He said he'd reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So what do you mean? Well, you remember the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus? You remember him? Master, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? He named off the laws that he kept. And what did the Lord Jesus tell him to do? Okay. Sell what you have, right? All right. Now, when you've ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Well, what about what he told the rich young ruler? They're different places, different times to different people. That's what it is. What he told him was, this is the kingdom of heaven. You're a Jew. This is what you should be doing. This is what I've come to do. And until the final comes, this is who you are and this is what you do. That's what it was about. It's that simple. There's no contradiction between the Apostle Paul, who later started preaching. Look what he says in John chapter number 16, John the Apostle. When he has come and reproved the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. It's a sin not to believe on Christ. Okay? Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and yet you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And he said, I have yet many things to say unto you. So what do you mean? When the Holy Spirit comes into this world, once he was sent, and Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father, victor over death, hell, and the grave, with the authority to come into this world and begin to speak to men about their soul, making a difference who they are, from a Cornelius all the way to a Nicodemus, doesn't matter. When he comes, his message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not a word about the law. See what I mean? Not a word. Are y'all following me tonight? This is the kind of thing that I get a hold of, and I say, Lord, thank you, because I see things, I see it, I understand it. I want you to look at this again, though. In John chapter 16, of righteousness, you'll judge the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Why is that necessary? How does that figure in? It figures in because the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven by his own righteousness. Look at Romans 10. Romans chapter number 10. Okay, here we go. Romans chapter number 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. That's it, period. All right, that's the righteousness under the law. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now look at this. This is something that you say in your heart. You don't say a word to anybody else. This is something that you're saying in your heart about who Christ is and what he did. And the Holy Spirit will convict you of this. Look carefully now. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. They're saying in their heart, well, you know, I believe Jesus came. I believe he's a great man and all this. But you mean to tell me that he was so perfect that he himself could ascend into the presence of Almighty God? Yes. 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 If the Holy Spirit is the one talking to you, yes. Have no problem with that. Yes. And you remember I told you before, a week or so back, whenever it was, he ascended into heaven with the righteousness of a man, the God-man, that did not exist until he came and lived a sinless, perfect life. Now, the Lord Jesus never ceased to be righteous. The second person, the Godhead, God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, pure and righteous in every sense of the word. But he comes down and incarnates himself in the flesh of a man. That man lives a sinless, perfect life. And since he is the last Adam, second man, then he takes all of us into glory if we believe who he is. And this is what the gospel, this is what the writer is saying. He's saying, say not in your heart, that is to bring Christ down from above. So we go back to John chapter number 16, verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Watch this. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And when was he judged? Have you read in the book of Colossians where the Bible said he made a show of them openly? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. I'm not so sure what Satan was thinking when all this was going on. I'm really not. Satan's smarter than most people give him credit for. But the Bible says if these rulers of Israel had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd known. Satan, he's a formidable foe, folks. Formidable. This is why he tried to tempt the Lord out there after he'd been hungry for 40 days. But it said here that he's judged. Now is the prince of this world come. Now is the prince of this world judged. So how did he judge him? All right. The same righteousness that ascended to the right hand of the Father that got him there into heaven is the same righteousness that condemns Satan. God condemns Satan for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ condemned Satan for righteousness, a sinless, perfect life lived on this earth right in Satan's face. That's what it is. That's what it is. That is what it is. Live right in his face. Right in his face. Can't you imagine how Satan felt about that? My goodness. All right, here's the questions. We ask yourself these tonight if you believe them. You don't have to answer to me. I'm just a preacher. But look in your heart, and let's go back through them and read them one more time. And let's see if the Holy Spirit has come into your heart. Verse 8. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. This is an active choice on the part of people to refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to refuse the Lord Jesus Christ is a whole lot more than simply saying, I don't believe in him. Because he's everything there is he's everything there possibly could be to a human being. Everything you are, ever hope to be, that constitutes what you are, is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer to everything a man or woman needs. He's the answer to it. He's it. Not what he gives you, him. I'd 10,000 times tonight rather have him than what he can give me. Hadn't you? Well, of course. All right. So when he says of sin, because they believe not on me, so this is a nature of sin. This is a specific type of sin. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And I've already been through that. He's gone to us, to the Father. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. One man put it this way, and I think it was real good the way he put it. He said, until Christ came into this world, Satan had an issue with God. And if you remember over there in the book of Job, you remember what he said? He said that Job served God for naught. In other words, he was assailing the character of God. He was coming against God and said, no, if you're so great, you know, you're so wonderful, remove the hedge about him and he'll curse you to your face. In plainer words, all these little human beings down here on this earth, they're only serving you for their own personal need, their selfish desires. Because as far as you're concerned, God, doesn't mean a thing. God said, go ahead. And you saw what happened. In the book of Job, chapter 19, verse number 25, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. That's what he said. I know he liveth. And the thing that makes that so good is if you've been through what Job's been through, and you can turn around and say, I know he's alive. Okay? But that's the issue. Satan could say, how do you know what it feels like to be sick and tired? How do you know what it feels like to have pain? How do you know that? What do you know? I mean, how can you relate to your creatures, to a man? Tell me, how do you do it? Well, I'm God. Well, yeah, we know you're God, but you've never bled. You've never suffered. You've never hurt. You haven't any of that. And this is the incarnation of Christ. Now Christ can say, I've been everywhere you've been, Satan. I've been through everything you've been through. You failed it, and I passed it. Your wickedness brought you down, and my righteousness lifted me up. Personal confrontation between the two. So, preacher, how do you handle the devil? I don't. I hide in Christ. I figure out the best way I can get in him, the quickest way I can get in there, that's where I'm headed. So, what do you mean? I plead his blood. I pray for his protection. I plead this covenant. His word cannot fail me. It's him. I tell the devil, I say, now, Satan, you know if I'm a liar or not. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's never said to me, you're a hypocrite. Isn't that good? Tell the devil. But don't make fun of him. Don't mock him. A lot of people make a big mistake. They think they can just whip and wrap the devil around their finger. No, you can't. You think about one that had the gall to try to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think he'd do to you? That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Spirit may be saved. Can he kill you, preacher? If he turns you over to him, he can. He sure can. Got the power of death, and the only one that broke the power of death is Christ, and that's a covenant that's been made. It's a law that's been passed, and it cannot be crossed. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and Satan can't touch a hair on your head without the permission from God. He can't do it. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. I am. I'm glad. There's not many hairs left on my head to touch, so I'm worried about that a bit. Father, thank you for your word. Time we've had in your house tonight. And Father, we know the battle. We know how outrageous. Our Father, we know our enemy. We know his tactics. Our Father, we feel that hatred he has for thee. Lord, have mercy, we feel it. God, tonight we know you're victor. We know you've already overcome. You tell us to be of good cheer that you've overcome the world. And our Heavenly Father, I'm looking for your coming back. Lord Jesus, tonight I'm looking for your coming, for your appearing. I'm looking for that. In your holy name I pray. Amen. God bless all of you folks. Amen.